Here's my subheading for this morning. What is your yardstick? What do you measure yourself against? Your relationship, your Christian walk. What do you measure that against? What's your yardstick? Have you ever thought of that? It's interesting we think about it. And Timothy Keller said this, which I find really, really helpful. The measure by which we evaluate ourselves is the gospel that we believe. That's the measure. That's the yardstick. The measure by which we evaluate ourselves is the gospel that we believe. That's your measure of faith. That's what you need to measure yourself up against. That's what you need to align yourself with. How well are you doing? How do you gauge that? How do you gauge that at the moment? You know, we've all heard the really funny thing. Well, do you know how well? Depending on how much you read my Bible every day or how much I pray every day. And do you know, doing that, is that what makes you a believer? Is that what makes you a Christian? In as much as going and standing in your garage, does that make you a car? It doesn't, does it? So what are you measuring yourself against? What's your yardstick? And most people reading the verse are thinking, measure of faith. That means the amount of faith that I have. It's about the amount of faith that I have. And Paul is saying that our opinion of ourselves then depends on the amount of faith that we have. Let's just kind of deviate a second. Have you ever felt that your faith was low? Have you? And so where does that leave you? If it's based on that, life's like this, isn't it? Your Christian walk's like this. Is that what it's really like? Is that what God has designed your life to be like? Not at all. That is not what we measure ourselves up against. We look at it and think, well, God's gave some people more faith than other people. Has he? Because in the context of what Paul's saying in Romans, that seems unlikely, incredibly unlikely, because we have all been given the same measure of faith. How we come to use that might be something different. Pretty much Paul is saying this. All of you have been given your saving faith in Christ crucified. And that is how you're to measure yourselves. That's the extent of faith that you have been given. Because your faith didn't come from yourself. It's the gift of God. He gave you that. Is that lacking then in anything? It's not. It is not lacking in anything. However, as fallen humans, are we lacking in anything? Before we knew Christ, of course we were. But it tells us in Ephesians that we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing that is in Christ. We need to come to a place where our thinking is changed, that we start to understand we've been blessed with every spiritual blessing that is in Christ. You already have it. If you have accepted Jesus, you already have it. You just need to know that. And that's where the transformation of your thinking comes in, where then you can start to realize, well, I have been blessed with every spiritual blessing that is in Christ. That changes things. Romans 12 verses 3 to 6, which we just read, is somewhat different, somewhat more understandable and put into daily kind of speak if you read what it says in the Message. And in the Message it says this: I'm speaking to you out of deep gratitude for all that God has given me, and especially as I have responsibilities in relation to you. Living then as every one of you does in pure grace, it's important that you not misinterpret yourselves as people who are bringing this goodness to God. No, God brings it all to you. The only accurate way to understand ourselves is by what God is and by what he does for us, not by what we are and what we do for him. In this way, we are like the various parts of a human body. Each part gets its meaning from the body as a whole, not the other way around. The body we're talking about is Christ's body, a chosen people. Each of us finds our meaning and function as part of his body. But as a chopped off finger or cut off toe, we wouldn't amount to much, would we? So since we find ourselves fashioned into all these excellently formed and marvellously functioning parts in Christ's body, let's just go ahead and be what we were made to be, without enviously or pridefully comparing ourselves with each other or trying to be something that we aren't. It's great. Do you know if you knew what God really has for you, you'd never be jealous of anybody else. Think about the reality of that statement. If you knew what God really has for you, you'd never be jealous of anybody else. That's amazing. That comes from transformed thinking, from renewed, from changing the way you think. You don't need to be jealous. You know, you can watch DVDs or you can watch things on YouTube and you can see people like Billy Graham or Angus Buchan or any of these people and you can think, oh, they're wonderful and they're great. Please don't let it sound like I'm dissing these people because I think they're, what they do is wonderful. What you do is wonderful. However, what God has placed in your life is even more wonderful. And you don't need to be jealous or envious of anybody else. Because when you start to understand what God has for you, you don't have to be. But that's only going to come through renewed thinking, transformed thinking, and changing the way that you think. So having read what it says and how the measure of faith that each of us is given is the same, that means that first of all we need to realise that potentially we're all the same. We all have the same measure of faith. Regardless of your background, your abilities, your sex, your age, none of that. We're all saved in Christ and God loves us equally. In Christ, he doesn't have favourites. He doesn't look among you now and think, ah, but I like them better. There's none of that. That's the kind of things we do. It's not the kind of things God does. If you're honest, you know that you have favourites in various different things. God doesn't. He loves us all the same. And he's blessed every one of us with the same measure of faith. And you're sitting there thinking, oh my goodness, that means I have the same measure of faith as Heidi Baker. I have the same measure of faith as Reinhard Bonnke, Billy Graham. You have. Because the same Jesus that transformed their lives has transformed yours. The same deposit of the Holy Spirit that came into their life has came into your life. They don't have a bigger deposit of the Holy Spirit than you. You know, they didn't get 95%, but you got 40%. So the measure of faith that they have is the same as the measure of faith that you have. But to grasp that takes renewed thinking. And so the measure of faith, there's also a personal characteristic or endowment that comes into that. And it measures our commitment or our fidelity to do the will of God. Our commitment is not all the same. And that's where we all differ. Our commitment is not all the same. And I believe that's where the difference lies. The measure of faith's the same. You know, you've heard the saying, you get as much of God as you want. You get as much of him as you want. Those people who we've mentioned, our esteemed brothers and sisters in Christ, they get as much of God as they want. At the outset, when they gave their life to Jesus and you gave your life to him, did it mean that they had a, kind of like when you get to the airport, that they had the fast track bit to God, but you had to wait in the queue? No. It's all the same. There's nothing you can pay to get you a fast track. It's no EasyJet. This is God we're talking about here. No matter what you do, what you say, isn't he going to get you there any quicker? You have the same measure of faith. But your commitment has a massive part to play in it. How committed are you to Christ? How committed to seeing through the transformation that he wants to bring in your life? How committed to that are you? 100%? Or is it less? So in light of all this, what's your yardstick? One of the bits that I liked in the passage from the Message says, each part gets its meaning from the body as a whole, not the other way around. Every one of us in this room, everybody who's part, we'll talk about the Lakes Vineyard at this stage, but everybody who's part of the Lakes Vineyard at this church, in this place, gets their meaning from their corporateness, their part of being the church, and I'm not even just talking about us then, but the global church, his church. We get our meaning from that. The church doesn't get its meaning. For example, I'm stood at the front. This church doesn't get its meaning from me. That would be bad. Doesn't get its meaning even from me and Charlene because she's so much better. It doesn't get its meaning from us. We get our meaning from who we are. And as a church, we get our meaning from the worldwide body of Christ. It's not about the Vineyard. It's not about the Baptists. We love them. And the Anglicans. We love them. And the Methodists and the Episcopalians. It's not about any of those guys. It's about the church. It's about Jesus. They're good at other things. And we can learn from them. But there's some things that we're really good at. And they're like, oh. We could learn from them. We have a flavour to bring to the stew. That's why we exist. And without it, the stew lacks a vital ingredient. And it's the same for all of the church. We're a body ministry as the global church, but also here. It's a global, we're a body ministry. It's not an individual thing. And Paul is speaking to community here. When he's writing this, he's speaking to community. He's not speaking to individuals. He's not talking about this as how you've to live this out on a personal scale or a personal level. He's talking to community here. Obviously, individualness comes into it, but he's speaking to the community. Think of yourself with sober judgment. Not too high, not too low. And Paul highlights that we must always be on the lookout for this danger. We need to accept what we are not, what we can't do. Which opens us up to being able to rely on other people. Oh, but John, rely on somebody else for that? exactly what I mean. They just don't do it the way I do it. Do it. It's because you're a perfectionist. Stop it. Other people might not do it the same way you do it. They'll do it their way. And you know what? You had to learn how to do it at first. Let them have a shot at learning. And when they learn, let's see how well they do it then. And you get all insecure and flustered and... It's all right. But then there is other people that are actually better at it than you are. How dare you? It's true. There are people that are better at various things than you are. Does that mean you're insignificant? No, in the slightest. Because there's things that you're better at than them. That's why we're a body ministry. But don't think of yourself too highly. Think of yourself with sober judgment. But don't think of yourself lower than what you really are as well. Every one of you, think of yourself with sober judgment. To be sober means to be rigorously accurate, completely in touch with reality. Paul at this point isn't he saying, be humble, see others better than yourself. But he warns against thinking less of your abilities than is warranted. Acknowledge what you're good at. Acknowledge what you can do. And then that will help you more to serve other people. We have to think about ourselves properly. Not too high, not too low. But we've not to have a mindset that overestimates our own importance either. But a mindset that has a sensible self-estimation. Not to think beyond, but to think wisely, sensibly. And you know what it is? It's a direct command to start our self-appreciation, remembering who we are. In the gospel, you know that yardstick we talked about? That measure. Measure yourself against that to see who you really are. That's what you... Don't measure yourself against another person. They might be nice. They might be lovely. They might be doing really well in their life. But that's not who it tells us we have to measure ourselves against. Oh, but they're really admirable. Wonderful. But doesn't he say weigh yourself up against? We have to weigh ourselves against the gospel. We have to weigh ourselves against that which we believe. That's what Paul's telling us to do. But we're not very good at listening. The gospel that we believe is what we have to measure ourselves against. Then... We're to think of ourselves as having distinct gifts and abilities within the body of Christ. In other words, we're all different too. We're all the same because we've all got the same measure of faith, but we all have different abilities and therefore it makes us all different. I think you call that diversity. We are a diverse group of people. There are things that I know I'm awful at. And I'm quite happy to acknowledge that I'm no good at them. Does it pain me to tell you that? Not even remotely. I'm comfortable with that. You need to be comfortable with that as well. What I've just told you. But you need to be comfortable with that for you as well. Because there are some things that you have tried to do, and you know what they are. You don't need me to stand here and point them out to you. And you're just like, it's just not happening. Acknowledge that. You had a shot. It didn't happen. That's just not your skill set. Something else is. There are people in this room I can point to, and I wouldn't do that, but I know what you are incredible at. And you need to know that somebody asks, I'll be saying, phew, you need to go and speak to them. They're brilliant at that. But what we're about here, because it's not, do you know, if people are great at something, you can, what the human people, what we do is we kind of favour that. But that's not, we want to value you for who you are, not for what you can do. And God values you primarily for who you are, not for your abilities. But we have different abilities, and that's what makes us different. We're the same in our standing in the gospel, but we're different in our varied abilities to minister to each other. We've been given distinct personalities, temperaments, histories and abilities that equip us for a particular set of good works that God has created us to do. And when you think of those things that God has created you to do, if you knew what they were, you wouldn't be jealous of anybody. And that's part of the renewed thinking that I want to get to. And that's part of the renewed thinking that I want you to get to as well. God has deliberately ordered his church as he ordered the human body to be interdependent, and so that we belong to each other. This is cheese, but I love it. Teamwork makes the dream work. You'll hear me saying that time and time and time again, and I will say it unashamedly because it's true. We all are good at different things. And there's a reason for that. And if we start to work as a team, then everything just works better. For the dream to work, the team has to work. And that's why you're part of the team. If you're part of this church, you're part of the team for us to achieve our dream. It's good, isn't it? That's the plan. God has placed a dream in our hearts, and we want to see that come to fruition. You have a part to play in that. You might be sitting thinking, oh, but you don't know me. Hey, it doesn't matter. How much do you know me? I mean, there's some of you do. But I'm human. Charlene's human. We're all human. We all make mistakes, but the plan is to learn from them. Charlene's laughing because she just realised that she's human. And so the image of the body prevents us thinking more highly than ourselves than we should. And also in a more lowly way than we ought to. So the second way to get a correct view of ourselves is to remember who we belong to. We belong to our church body, but we belong to Christ. We don't belong to ourselves. And because we belong to Christ, and then we get to work in ministry with him, finding out what God has equipped us to do best in doing it with everything in us. Don't want to get too much away too soon. But there's this thing in Scandinavian countries. And if you've been there, you might have heard it, you might not have. But it's called Jantelag. And the Jantelag was a concept that was created by an author called Axel Sandemose. who, in a novel called A Fugitive Crosses His Tracks, came up with 10 laws of Yantar Law. And they're this. These are the 10 rules. Now, this was in 1933. So, how long ago was that? What? 60 years? 77. Just over 60 years. 70. But you think about it. In that amount of time, the whole of Scandinavia has adapted and accepted this. Now, there was a bit of a mindset behind this, but I'm going to share this with you. And I don't think you'll be very surprised. And then you might start to think you're Scandinavian. Because the first rule says you're not to think yourself, you're not to think that you're anything special. You're not to think you're as good as we are. You're not to think that you're smarter than we are. You're not to convince yourself that you're better than we are. You're not to think that you know more than we do. You're not to think that you're more important than we are. You're not to think that you're good at anything. You're not to laugh at us. You're not to think anyone cares about you. And you're not to think that you can teach us anything. Ring a bell. I'm not saying that the list and you've read it like 15 times but you just don't remember. But you're thinking Scandinavian culture, that's how Scandinavian people think about themselves. Hello, what about Northern Ireland? Is it the same? Pretty much, isn't it? Oh, but we couldn't possibly push ourselves forward. That would make us think we're better than everyone else. What a lot of rubbish. Rubbish. You have gifts. You have talents. God gave you them. Start using them. Does it matter what anybody else thinks? No. Does it? Are you worried about what other people think? Be honest, are you? Well, why live as if you are? That's a Scandinavian thing. If you think about the Vikings, there must have been some kind of mindset of this somewhere. Because it's impacted Northern Ireland. It's impacted Scotland too. I know that because I come from there. That's, people have this mentality. This is no just a Norwegian or Swedish or Danish or Finnish thing. We don't think of ourselves the way that we should. And why do we allow ourselves to get caught up in that? Essentially, we need to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. We need to start thinking different. Because you have been created by God with a specific plan. That's what he's called you to do. But if you're going to go according to this, you'll never do anything. And you sit in your bed and not get out and worry about what everybody else has to say or think about you. God's got a plan for your life. We need to begin to think different about who we really are and what it is that we really carry. Who are you? Who are you really? Do we know you? Do you know you? Do you know who you are? Are you keeping that a secret? So much so that you don't know who you are and that nobody else gets to know who you are either? Because let's be honest, it sometimes can be like that, can it? Be who you are. Be who you were called to be. Be who God has called you to be. And I believe that we can do that when we start to get transformed with new patterns of thinking. Change the way you think. Do you know this? Humble doesn't mean lowly and self-deprecating. We think that's what humility is. Oh, I couldn't possibly do that. I'm not good enough to do that. That's no humility. Lies are at the root of that, but that's false humility. Because that is denying what God has placed in your life and what you're really able to do. Humble is understanding who God has called you to be and what you're good at, and that leads to that happening. What God has called you to be, and you being good at that, and then doing it. Recognising the abilities God has given you and what you can do with them. And how that impacts other people around you. If you read about emotional intelligence, we're not talking about IQ tests here, but emotional intelligence, they call this self-aware. How self-aware are you? Do you realise who you are and the impact you have on the people who are around about you? And if you don't, the only way that that is going to change is if you start to think different. I believe that we need our minds to be transformed for these realities to impact our lives. Because God has this for you. So, has anybody seen the film Inside Out?
Yeah.
Right. If you haven't, just run with it, you might like it. But I want to take you to Imagination Land. There's a place called Imagination Land in the film. Inside Out is about the thinking that goes on inside this wee girl's head. And there's this place called Imagination Land, and they go there. And I would like to take you there, to Imagination Land. That means you need to use your imagination, because God gave you that as well. Imagine a church where everybody understands this, because they've been transformed with new patterns of thinking. Imagine. Just imagine that. They know who they are and what they carry. They're not egocentric or self-centered, but neither are they worldly humble, thinking that they're worse than everyone else and self-deprecating. They are godly humble and they're self-aware. They know who they are, what they're good at, and how this influences everybody around them. Imagine the change that would bring to our environments, our society, our communities. If only we could be renewed by new patterns of thinking. Come back out of Imagination Land into reality now, and here's the news I have for you. That's begun. But we need to pursue it. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. When you accepted Christ, that started then. But how much have you pursued it since? And here's what I have to say. You've pursued it a bit and you've stopped. Do you know why? Because something like Yantallah got a hold of you and told you to be humble and see other people as better than you. That's false humility. Two words. Stop it. Be who you are. Be who you really are. Do you know, some of us are quiet. Some of us are introverts. Some of us are loud and extroverts. That's who you were made to be. Be that. Doesn't even matter what anybody else thinks. Be who you are. Don't try and be somebody that you're not. There is nothing worse than trying to be somebody else. They're not trying to be you. They're being them, and that's why you admire them so much. So you be you, and other people might. Now, we're not doing this to be admired, but just be who you are. Be who you're meant to be. Be you. It's all right to be influenced by things, but it's no all right to try and be somebody else. God made you the way you are for a reason, so be it. Be you. So that transformation has begun, but we need to pursue it. Do what you're good at, and do it for God. Do it for Him. You might be wonderful at carpentry. Do you know what? Be a carpenter for God. As if everything you're doing, you might be making a cabinet for somebody that lives in your town. Make the cabinet for them, but make the cabinet as if you're making it for the Lord. You might be a school teacher or a nursery teacher. And when you teach, you're working directly with the children, and do it for them. But do it as if you're doing it unto the Lord. The principals know your boss. The Lord is. Do it for Him. You might be a taxi driver. I wanted to be a taxi driver for years. Honestly. If you're a taxi driver, be a taxi driver as if the Lord is your boss. And do it unto Him. That's the attitude that we should have. Do it for Him. Don't do it because of what other people are doing or what they're saying. Just do it. That thing that you believe God has told you to do, do it. You'll never know unless you try. You're wrapped up in fear and you're like, oh, but I don't know what. Take a risk. Do it. That's what you do. What are you going to say at judgment? Imagination land. Get to the judgment seat. And the Lord says, oh, you did this, but I kind of had placed this on you for you to do that. Why did you not do it? I didn't do it because they told me that I couldn't. Or I didn't do it because, well, nobody else was doing it. How good's that going to look? It's not, is it? Is what other people think and what other people are doing going to hold you back from what God called you to do? If I was to stand here and say, right, so what time is it? So we're due to finish. So at 12:30, we're all gone and jumping in Loch Earn. I'll meet you there. You're going to be like, see ya. So if I was telling you to go and jump in the loch, it'd be a kind of lonely trip for me. So why do we then get wrapped up in no doing what we think we've been called to do because other people are not doing it, yet when it comes to me going to jump in the loch, you're like, no. What's the difference? Is it because it's cold? So if somebody was going to jump in a volcano, would you go and jump in there? It's warm. No. I rest my case.